Bible reading comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm going to be reading verses 1 to 9, and that can be found on page 145 on the Bibles in the pew. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And our New Testament reading comes from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24, and that can be found on page 787 of the Pew Bibles. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart also be. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everybody. So my name is James Smith. If we haven't yet met, I'm the senior minister here. Delighted you've joined us today. Treasure. We've heard it mentioned several times today. It's an old-fashioned word. We don't tend to use it very much, unless, of course, we're reading to our children Treasure Island. I don't know how often we do that nowadays. Or maybe they're listening to a Korean pop. Maybe not in Beecroft. Treasure is an emotionally charged word, isn't it? To treasure something is more than just to appreciate it, which can be a little bit cold and dispassionate. It's surely more than just approval, which can be decidedly lukewarm and laissez-faire. To treasure something is to value it highly, to regard it as precious, and to cherish it. Treasure is a heart word. So it seems appropriate to use the word treasure when talking about God, and that's exactly what Jesus does. We're over halfway through our series on the Sermon on the Mount, and gathered around him are his disciples, the 12 and others, and he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, his kingdom. But he's also talking about another kingdom, and that kingdom is the complete antithesis of the kingdom of heaven. It's the kingdom of self. Throughout his sermon, Jesus contrasts these two kingdoms, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of self. And as we listen to Jesus' words, then the nature of these two kingdoms emerges. The kingdom of heaven is characterized by humility, mercy, selflessness, genuine devotion and integrity. Whereas the kingdom of self is characterized by false righteousness, judgmentalism, selfishness, false religiosity, and hypocrisy. It's clear that there's a tension between these two kingdoms. In fact, tension is too weak a word. It's actually a conflict, a war. And it's a war for the control of our souls. And the battlefield is our hearts. And as we come to chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus focuses on the heart of the matter, pun intended, by using the word treasure. There are three premises that we need to understand about treasure in this passage, and they lead to an inescapable conclusion. The first premise is this: we all desire treasure. Jesus says, "Do not store up treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." Here again, we see the contrast between the two kingdoms. The kingdom of self about storing up treasures on earth and the kingdom of heaven storing up treasures in heaven. But you see the assumption that Jesus makes in these verses. It doesn't matter who we are all storing up treasure. We're not like animals living by instinct. Each of us is desire, value, or purpose orientated. The world says we're led by our emotions, what feels good, or by our thoughts, what we think is rational, but it's really our desires, what we love, that leads us, i.e. treasure. So perhaps we really are just a bunch of pirates. But seriously, this is significant because of the second premise. Our treasure controls our hearts. For, as Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I think this makes sense to us. Something that is valuable to us, and therefore our treasure, does exercise control over our desires. We speak metaphorically of our hearts being captured by an image or an object, often something beautiful and beguiling. But to truly understand the significance of this statement, we need to understand the full meaning of the word heart in the Bible. There are almost 1,000 mentions of heart in the Bible. And someone, a person called Paul Tripp, you may have heard of, he's gone through them all, and he came up with this all-encompassing definition of the heart. The heart is the causal core of personhood. What does he mean? That the heart is not just the seat of our desires, but it's the driver of our wills and thus our behavior. It's the causal core. And what this means is our third premise, that our hearts control our lives. The heart is our directional system. It's our reins, our tiller, our steering wheel, our GPS. So if we determine our destination, our treasure, then the heart will plot our course to get us there. And so if our treasure controls our hearts and our hearts control everything else in our lives, then this leads to the inescapable conclusion that our treasure controls our lives. So as Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either you hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. And the master clearly is a term of control. It's not like an employer where you have a choice whether to do what you're told or not, where it's even possible to have two jobs and therefore two employers. That's not the picture here. The picture is an owner and a slave, total control, single ownership, no alternative but complete obedience. And that's the power of treasure. And so the argument goes like this. We all desire treasure. Our treasure controls our hearts control our lives, therefore our treasure controls our lives. Or put more simply, treasure controls hearts, control lives. Everything we do, every choice we make, every act we perform, every word we say is in the pursuit of some kind of treasure. Now, when we look at it like that, you can see how crucial it is to have the right treasure, or to be treasuring the right thing. It's fundamental, isn't it? So imagine there was a video of your last 24 hours. And if I saw that, what would I conclude were the operational treasures in control of your heart and therefore your life? In our passage, two categories of treasure are mentioned: treasures in heaven, treasures on earth. But really, this categorization reflects a more fundamental split between created things and the Creator. And there's a war between the two, between the Creator and creation. And we start to lose the war when we look to creation to satisfy our heart's desires. The glory of the created world, as wonderful that is, was never meant to truly satisfy our hearts, but rather point us to God, to His glory. Only He can satisfy our hearts. Our goods or experiences will never give us lasting pleasure. Our careers will never give us complete fulfillment. Our spouses will never make us totally happy. Our children will never provide us with the perfect legacy. They're all temporary and will never truly satisfy. How tragic it is when people, particularly Christians, frantically seek horizontally in the creation what they have already been given vertically from the Creator. People get addicted because of that. People get burnt out because of it. Marriages split up because of it. Children break down because of it. Because people are looking in the wrong place for salvation, for fulfillment, for identity. People are looking in the wrong place for treasure. We will never find it horizontally, but we never stop looking because we all live for treasure. That treasure orientation is hardwired into us because it's meant to drive us to God, because He is the greatest treasure. So, lots of ideas. Let's turn them into practicalities. I'm going to introduce two concepts, something I've done before: intrinsic value and assigned value. I'll explain the difference, the use of this American $50 note. How much is this note worth? Not a trick question. 50 US dollars. But why? Because its intrinsic value, its raw materials, plastic, ink, cost of its manufacture, is much less than $50. How much do you think? Actually, just under 13 cents. But its assigned value, the value given to it by the federal treasurer, much more, $50. Now we know the difference between intrinsic value and assigned value. Let's apply that those concepts to our lives. Here's the treasure list in order of assigned value for the typical Australian. This isn't the result of an in-depth survey, it's just what I think. Here's the list. Lifestyle, children, work, spouse, pet, friends, family, country, God. The typical Australian, I think. Open to debate, of course. Depends on your family situation, you know, how the dog compares to the in-laws, etc. Now, you might be thinking, when you look at that, why isn't money or health on that list? Because they're important things. And they're not on the list because money and health are enablers. They're not ends in themselves. They're means to one of these ends. Typically, lifestyle. The more money I have, the better lifestyle, comfort, and luxury I can afford. And the healthier I am, the more I can enjoy those experiences that money can buy. So they're pursued for something else, lifestyle. So that's the assigned value. But what's the order of these treasures by intrinsic value? And this is what I suggest. God, spouse, children, family, friends, work, country, pet, lifestyle. Very different, isn't it? Now, again, you may disagree, but if you are a Christian, surely there's no argument about what's number one. The Bible is clear. Whatever is number two and three and four, it's a matter of opinion. But God should be at the top of everyone's list. God is number one. The first and greatest commandment spoken by Moses, in our Old Testament reading, confirmed by Jesus in Mark's Gospel, is love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Or put another way, make God your number one treasure. And all the problems I mentioned earlier, addiction and burnout and broken relationships, they arise because we typically don't do that. Problems arise because the lists are different. Problems arise when we assign a value to something that is different to its intrinsic value, and especially greater than the value that we assign to God. So if you agree with the conclusion that what we treasure controls our lives, then you can understand how different treasure lists result in completely different priorities, different decisions, different lives. In particular, it results in different ways in which we use our most precious resources, time and money. For example, recently someone told me of some friends of theirs who spent $15,000 on a life-saving operation on their pet cavoodle. And she said, "How ridiculous to spend so much money on a dog!" And I agreed, but then I'm a cat person. But for this couple, the value they had assigned to their pet was much higher than we had assigned to ours, the friend and myself, and hence the ridicule. By this couple, they didn't have any children yet, and so their dog had become their fur baby. Now, my friend and I wouldn't have thought twice about spending $15,000 to save the life of one of our children if we had $15,000 in children. But for this couple, their dog was their child. A more serious example. A Christian couple I know had started to prioritize their children higher than each other. And the husband then became attractive to a woman other than his wife and started an affair. God very quickly fell off his list as he refused to repent, and that relationship ended. Divorce followed, damaging the children, costing him quite a lot of friends. What does his list look like now? Only he knows. But one thing's for sure, it's not the blessed life. It's an unhappy mess. Now, I'm sure we can all point to others who've made decisions that we would disagree with based on lists different from ours. But let's consider ourselves for a moment. How does our list of assigned value compare to the list of intrinsic value? In particular, let's be honest, what is number one in our lives? If we treasure God above all things, then this will be reflected in how we invest our time and how we spend our money. So what does it look like with respect to time? Firstly, it looks like prioritizing our relationship with him and taking opportunities to read or listen to his word and speak to him in prayer and praise. So that means doing what we've been encouraging one another to do for a while now, getting into the habit of reading the scriptures daily, reflecting on them, putting them into practice. I suggest that we engage with the Bible four or more times a week. Then we will have it in our minds when we are tempted. Just as Jesus was, as you remember, when he's in the wilderness, to being tempted by the devil, and three times he responds to those temptations with scripture. Man shall not live on bread alone, for instance, he says, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then we will have it on our lips so we can bless others, because we will have it in our hearts. Just as Jesus, when asked, what's the greatest commandment, said, as we heard, love the Lord your God. He knew that commandment from his Old Testament scripture. So that's one thing. Also, treasuring God also means that we'll attend church regularly, by which I mean weekly. when we have the opportunity. If we treasure God, then we will want to gather together with other Christians and worship Him regularly. We'll make Sunday a priority above watching cricket, going out with friends, visiting family, walking the dog, taking an extra shift, a date with a loved one, attending kids' birthday parties, or our own leisure activities. On top of all of those is God. Now, sometimes we are going to have to work on a Sunday or attend a family engagement or fulfill another commitment. But in the main, our default on a Sunday should be to gather with His people together and hear Him speak to us through His word. That, of course, is our aim. And there may be some things, many things that will conspire to prevent us from regularly attending church. But the biggest one is thinking it doesn't matter. But it does matter. It matters to God, it matters to others, and it matters to ourselves. Speaking personally, I treasure God, but I also treasure exercise. Exercise, you might say, is my lifestyle treasure. So how do I check that I'm not treasuring exercise above God? Well, I add up how many hours a week I spend doing exercise and how many hours a week I have spent personally with God. So this is sort of excludes work, that's work. By that I mean daily reading the Bible, going to a growth group, and just the one church service that I would normally go to if I wasn't doing what I'm doing. So if the hours of exercise are greater than those that I spend with God, then that's a warning light to me of inappropriate priorities. And I urge you to do a similar audit on your lifestyle treasure. You'll all have one. So that's time. And our second precious resource is money. And in our passage today, Jesus is specifically identifying money as an alternative God. He says, you cannot serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And he was preaching to impoverished Jewish peasants. So if he thought the alternative master to God was money, then how much more will that be the case for us, living in one of the richest suburbs, in one of the richest cities in the world, in the richest time in the world ever? Worship of money is a real danger. It's dangerous because of the allure of the stuff it promises. Control, security, status, and of course, comfortable lifestyle. But these are false promises, as it turns out. A lesson taught elsewhere by Jesus in the parable of the rich farmer. You remember, he was storing up so much earthly treasure that he decided, well, I can take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. And then his life was taken from him when God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be for whoever stores up things for themselves, treasures on earth, but is not rich towards God. So when it comes to money, what does it look like to treasure God? Well, the answer to this is the rather strange parable or metaphors told by Jesus in the verses I've skipped so far in today's passage. When he says this, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, to understand this, we need to understand that the phrase, the eyes are healthy, is Jewish idiom meaning to be generous. And in contrast, having unhealthy eyes means being stingy. So Jesus here is encouraging us to be generous, because when we do that, we will be projecting the light that's within us from God to others. And Jesus is also clearly warning against stinginess, because if we are stingy, storing up things for ourselves, then the light that is in us will not be light at all, but it will be darkness. And how great is that darkness? So we treasure God with our money by being generous. As Christians, we can't afford not to be generous. By being generous, we shatter the counterfeit god of money that enslaves us with greed and envy, and we become free to live with eternity in mind and use our money for kingdom purposes. So, assigning God the highest value in accordance with his intrinsic value means that we give generously to the church and others. It's the first thing we do with our funds. Giving God the first fruits, not the dregs or nothing at all. Doing it in a planned way, not sporadic, which often just doesn't happen. And it means giving generously. And by that, I don't mean a specific amount or percentage, but an amount that inhibits your lifestyle. If it doesn't, then lifestyle is still on top of your list. Huge fanfare when Andrew Forrest announced he was giving away $400 million. Sounds generous? Not when you've got $7 billion. Speaking personally, again, Karen and I, we set up a direct debit, the tithe, for the church. And then we have an additional fund for favoured charities, both missionaries and other charitable organisations. And just a sort of something that we can use to respond to needs as they emerge. Kind of suggest you do something similar if you don't already. Because when we are generous together, shining our light into the world, then wonderful things happen. People get blessed. The poor are cared for. The gospel advances, and men and women and children are saved. So these actions of what it looks like to assign to God his intrinsic value are, you would have come across before, steps from our discipleship pathway. We take our three aspirations, treasure God, love one another, and represent Jesus, and the simple steps underneath, how we can practically follow Jesus in accordance with those aspirations, and I've mentioned three of them today. Engage with the Bible four or more times a week, attend church regularly, and give to the church and others generously. But why should we do this anyway? Well, we need to look to Jesus. The Bible says he existed with his Father and the Holy Spirit for eternity. He made everything. He rules and sustains everything. He owns everything. Why would he want to leave that? But leave it he did. To come from heaven to identify with the spiritual poverty of the human race, to die on a cross, to experience poverty deeper than anything that anyone has done. I don't mean economic. I mean to be stripped of everything, his life, and, of course, his most valuable thing, his relationship with his Father. And the Apostle Paul uses economic terms to talk about that when he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." He was drained of all riches, so that we, though poor, can receive his riches. And remember that poverty is nothing to do with wealth, it's to do with spiritual and moral poverty. Jesus gave up his wealth for selfish, greedy, stingy people like you and me. And in him we get true treasures, adoption into God's family, forgiveness, eternal life. It's the only treasure that makes us truly secure, even in and beyond death. So we need to look to Jesus until we get excited over what he has achieved for us and then just given us. Look to the glorious news of Jesus' grace and riches in us, to us in the Lord Jesus, until it sort of drains all power of other treasures, and especially money, Money then becomes just a mere currency. No longer status or security. Just things we can use for how it was intended, which is to meet needs and to bless others. A final illustration. If you like cars, you will sure you will agree that the E-Type Jaguar is the most iconic car in the world. And this one is the cat's whiskers, so to speak. It's the first E-Type ever produced, the fixed head coupe. And it was then used in the press launch. So that's Sir William Lyons, owner of Jaguar back in the early 60s. It was driven overnight from Coventry in the UK to Geneva in Switzerland in March 1961. But many years later, it was discovered languishing in a barn where moths and vermin hadn't got in, but rust certainly had. And it was bought by an enthusiast, painstakingly restored to its former glory. Gorgeous, isn't it? It was his ultimate treasure. By then, its owner became a Christian. And the story of the car and then the owner is told in the book, The Most Famous Car in the World. And in the book, the owner quotes verses from today's reading. He says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal." And his treasure list was completely reordered. And how does the saying go? One man's trash is another man's treasure. Well, his old self's trash, God, had become his new self's treasure. God had replaced the first ever E-Type as his ultimate treasure. And the Jaguar fell down the list. So he sold the car and gave the money away. Why? Because he recognized that Jesus had given up everything for him. And therefore, joyously secure in Christ's riches, he was able to be generous with the blessings he had received. At St. John's, we also aspire to be a people who treasure God more than anything else. He is at the top of our list. He is our ultimate treasure. And therefore, if you don't already, assign to him his intrinsic value. And there are many ways to do this, but we've mentioned three. Engaging with the Bible daily, worshipping him weekly, giving generously to his work. In doing so, we will be storing up the greatest treasure, treasure in heaven, treasure that can never fade away, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Let's pray. So, Heavenly Father, we are sorry when in our sin we fail to put you first and we go after other treasure instead of you. Forgive us, we pray, and in your grace help us to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Help us above all things to treasure you above all things. For your name's sake, amen.